Why don't we grab our Bibles this morning, our iPhones, our iPads, open our eyelids, and I thought it was funny too, yeah. I've been wanting to work that for weeks. You know, a great theological question to ask ourselves is the question, was God's redemptive work in Christ greater than the devil's destructive work in Adam? Now, you might have to think about that. Was God's redemptive work in Christ greater than the devil's destructive work in Adam? And the question is, absolutely yes, without a doubt, yes. And maybe you've never thought of that question before, but the reality is we've all answered that question in our heart, in our subconscious, whether we know it or not, because it determines the stance that we take in life, whether we're sort of just hanging in there, just waiting for Jesus to come back. You know, one day I'll be in heaven and everything will be okay. Or the fact that God's redemptive work in Christ was greater than what the devil did in Adam, and I'm on the front foot and I'm pursuing the things of God. I'm taking hold of the promises of God. I'm into the Word of God. I'm into prayer, and I'm in walking in faith, and I'm believing God that things are going to grow, things are going to get better, that I'm going to make an impact on the world around me. Amen?
Amen.
Love it. And so let's start in Romans chapter 8 this morning, verse 8. Romans 8, verse 7. No, Romans 5. Rewind. Romans 5, verse 8 to 17. And this is what theologians call the much mores. Everyone say much more.
Much more.
The much mores of Romans chapter 5. And starting in verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Verse 9, much more. Everyone say much more.
Much
more. Much more then, having now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So that's being saved by his life now. That's the much more. That it's this new and living way that we are walking with Jesus every day. We're not abandoned. We're not on our own, but he's walking with us if we want to walk with him. We can talk to him or we can ignore him. And this is the much more that God wants us to enter into. Jumping down to verse 15, it says, "But the free gift is not like the offense." So this is the free gift of salvation from Jesus. It's not like the offense that happened in Adam. "For if by one man's offense many died," we were all sold into sin, "much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." So we were all condemned into sin by the actions of Adam, but now grace abounds to us. That's the much more. Every day, every moment of every day, grace is available. Grace abounds towards us, and we can walk in that grace and we can take a hold of that grace for everything every day. Wow. This is the much more. Verse 16, "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation." Ugh, don't you hate that word? Makes you just want to give up. You know, that's why the devil condemns us. He just wants us to give up. You know, we think, oh, the devil wants to make me do all these terrible and evil and wicked and shocking things. He probably does, but I think the greatest thing the devil wants us to make us do is just give up. Too hard. I'm giving up. "For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification." That's us. We stand up straight. We're excited. We're full of the power of God and the Holy Spirit. We're justified. God's made us whole. Woo! Verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those," us, you and I, "who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness," pour it out, fill me up, give it to me, Lord, I'm ready, "will reign in life through one Jesus Christ." So much more. God has given us so much more to reign in life through Jesus Christ. This is the front foot that God wants us to be on, to be reigning in life, not this condemnation back foot. Oh man, one day I'm going to die and go to heaven. No, we're alive in him today. Amen. And so this morning we're starting a brand new series. We're looking at the much mores, or the more thans, that are throughout the Word of God. These more thans it talks about in Romans, that we are more than conquerors. Yeah. I just get excited just thinking of that one. More than conquerors. I'm ready for a fight. Ooh. Or in Mark, it teaches us to be more than generous. In Acts, it talks about us being more than diligent as we pursue the things of God and the Word of God, that we're more than diligent. And then in Ephesians 3:20, it's my favorite. It says that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think. Yeah. Wow. That's the life I want to live, walking with God, excited every day. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you for your Word. And Lord, we gather around your Word this morning. And Lord, we want to grow. We thank you that it's your Word that feeds us. It saves us. It heals us. It delivers us. It gives us wisdom and direction and correction. And so, Father, we gather around your Word this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. A powerful, beautiful story. Luke 7, 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. What an exciting day. Having Jesus come to your house for dinner. Gosh, at our place, man, we'd be running around, putting the washing away, cleaning up the sink. Who would be doing all that sort of stuff? I mean, go quickly, Jesus. Anyway, verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of favorite fragrant oil. So here is this woman, a sinner, known about the town, despised, rejected, probably seen as an unclean woman. And she's heard about Jesus having dinner at the Pharisee's house. And she's there and she stood at verse 38, she stood at Jesus' feet behind him, weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair of the head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he spoke to himself. So he's off in a corner having a bit of a grumble, speaking to himself, sort of whispering or maybe just in his heart. But he says to himself, this man, this Jesus fella, if he was a prophet, he'd know what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. But guess what? Jesus knows the intents and the hearts of every man. Wow. This guy thinks he said it in his, and he's got away with it. But then Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. When I read scriptures like that, I think, what was the tone of voice Jesus was using? It could be, was it like really soft? Was it really loving? Was it really scary? I mean, I'm sure it was really loving, but for some reason, I just want to read it like it's really scary. Like, Simon, I have something to say. Anyway, no, that's not Jesus, all right? I'm just making it up. It's just a movie. So Simon says to him, teacher, say it. I reckon he could be pretty flippant because he's already got this attitude. He's made this judgment about Jesus in his own heart. Okay, Jesus, want to say something to me? Teacher, say it. And so Jesus, as Jesus does, goes into this amazing story or parable. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. One owed about $100,000 in debt. The other was about $10,000 in debt. Both reasonable amounts, but one obviously a lot more than the other. $10,000, $100,000. But when they had nothing with which to repay, the creditor, he freely forgave both of them. And so Jesus said to him, tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, again, I reckon he's flipping off here. I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus teaches us here this profound spiritual truth that those who are forgiven much love much. Now, that's not to say that there's some here today that some have been forgiven more than others. I'm not trying to say, hey, maybe we've got some sections of people, you've been forgiven a lot, you've been forgiven much, you've been forgiven a little bit. No, because the truth is, each one of us, all of us, every one of us here today has been forgiven much. Each one of us. We had the same massive debt of sin, dragging it, this massive load of sin behind us wherever we've gone, and we've got no way to pay that debt. But God in Christ has paid it for us. Wow, but for God, but God. We all, each one of us, we all deserve hell fire. We all deserve eternal separation from God. But God loved us so much. 1 Peter verse, chapter 1, verse 18. I love this scripture. It says, know this. I think we need to know this. This is the one of the ones, write it out, back of toilet wall, sitting there, not on iPhone, reading scripture. Anyway, back of toilet door. Anyone done that? Put a few scriptures behind the toilet door? Come on. Yeah. Know this. That you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. It's talking about the price that God paid for us to redeem us out of the captivity of sin. God didn't redeem us with things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So our aimless conduct received by tradition from our forefathers, what each one of us was born into. I look back down my family tree and it's full of adulterers and drunkards and gamblers and we're often many of us are born into similar things that may not be so descriptively sinful, but it's just aimless conduct where we're born and we all ask the question, what's the meaning of life and why am I born and why are we even here and what's the universe about and we don't know the answers and people, we have this philosophy that's gone from generation to generation for hundreds of years about let's eat, drink and merry, be merry for tomorrow we die. And people make crazy decisions and make huge mistakes about their life and we waste our life and waste our time because we have this aimless conduct. But God redeems us from that. And it goes on to say we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So silver and gold are precious, but the blood of Jesus is more than precious. The blood of Christ is more than precious. Who remembers the old song? It goes, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares to you. How precious Jesus is to us. And Lord, nothing I desire compares with you. It's one of those songs, it's one of those lines in a song that has challenged me often in my life when temptation has come, when the problems of this world, when the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches come and we're challenged to what we're going to worship or what we're going to prioritize in our world. And all of a sudden it seems this looks so big, it looks like a giant in my world and this problem, this issue, it's about a house or a car or a spouse or a child or what it might be challenging our world. But then we've got to ask our question, but nothing. Is this really true that nothing I desire compares with him? I'm going to give up, lay down, forgive, forego every other thing just to pursue him and worship him. And you might be sitting here today and sort of saying, well, I hear what you're saying, Sean, but you know, I'm okay with God and Jesus and church is not bad or whatever. I don't mind, you know, but I like Jesus. I mean, I love God, but I mean, to have that number one priority, but he's really, he's more than the desire, my desire for him is greater than everything else. Well, I'm not sure. And well, I don't know if I really love him like that, but you know, maybe the problem isn't really your lack of love for God, but maybe the problem is really comprehending what he has forgiven you of, what you've been saved from and what it has cost God to save you and redeem you, the precious blood of Jesus, his son. I love the same scripture in the New Living Translation. It says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." You know, one of the first rules of sales is that something is only worth what someone will give you for it. True? You know, all the hype in the papers about our houses, if you own a house, and you might be getting excited and thinking, oh, my house now must be worth $2 million. I'm gonna put it on the market and go on cruises for the rest of my life. And you put your house on the market and all of a sudden you're only getting an offer for $1 million or maybe $1.2 million. And having arguments with the real estate agent, and my house is worth this, and surely, but the reality is the house is only worth what someone's willing to pay for it. Or we might be going to buy a new car and the car yard, they're only offered you a really low trade-in, so you decide, I'm going to sell it privately because my car, it's worth $25,000 at least. I know, Mike, but you advertise it on cars.com or something and you only get an offer for $18,000. And so the reality is your car is only worth what people will pay for it. True? Yep. Who loves the Antiques Roadshow? I mean, it's been going for years. Wrong answer. And it's such a popular show. So many people love it. People love it. Why? Because people bring along stuff, old stuff. They might have bought it at a garage sale or in England, a car boot sale. Or it might have been something Nana's handed down from generation to generation. Or Grandpa bought it in a shop for £2 somewhere once 50 years ago. And they present these things that they're hoping that they're going to be valuable. And I love it because every one of those articles has a story. And they tell the story about how they found it, where they got it from, and the antique shop or the op shop, and it was £2 or £5 or £10, and how they found it, and you know, maybe it was dirty and maybe it was broken, maybe it had been used and abused, but here they are presenting it to the expert today on the Antiques Roadshow, and they look at it and they turn it upside down and they inspect it, and everyone's standing there and the crowd gathers around, and it's like with bated breath, what's it going to be worth? And he will say, you know, so what did you pay for this? Oh, yeah, that's really good. That's in, you know, 1798, and it was on the Endeavour and whatever. And everyone's getting excited. You'll pay, what, £5 for that? And it's like, wow. And then, yeah, at auction today, this would be worth about, maybe £75,000. And the crowd erupts and gets excited, and they're all yelling and cheering, or maybe, oh, this one's worth £100,000. And all of a sudden, here's something that somebody was just, you know, keeping in a box in the back room somewhere. And now it's worth £100,000. It ain't in the box in the back room anymore, is it? Because the worth, the value, it's worth. We might think, man, it's only a pot, it's only a cup, it's a little bit of whatever, it's made of silver, it's not very much at all, but it's worth what somebody's willing to pay for it. And so at times, you know, each one of us, it's easy for us to feel hopeless, feel stupid. Things we've done, things we've said, places we've gone, we can often feel like I'm no good, I'm crazy, I'm worthless. But I want to tell you, just like on the Antiques Roadshow, each one of us has got a story. And the story's not over. And each one of us, we've been found by God. And each one of us, we might have been broken, we might have been dirty, we might have been used and abused. But God has inspected each one of us. And he's looked at us. And the price he's willing to pay determines the value. And he said the price he's willing to pay is the price of his precious son, to redeem us and buy us back. The precious blood of Jesus. If Jesus is more than precious, that makes you and I more than precious to him. That's how he sees us. More than precious to him. In Matthew 12:12, it says, well, verse 11, it goes on to say, if you had a sheep, Jesus is speaking, if you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Luke 12, 24 says, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? God loves us so much. He values us so much. In Ephesians 2, 20, it says, we are God's workmanship. I love it. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. In the Greek, it's a Greek word that poema. In the Greek, poema. It's where we get the word poem. It's often translated in Greek to English literature as a masterpiece, that we are God's masterpiece. It's like we're God's work of art. We're his masterpiece. One of the keys with a work of art is that if a work of art was only half finished, it probably doesn't look like a masterpiece. I remember just recently Jane and I going to the Picasso Museum in Barcelona, and they had a little computer display, and it showed how Picasso painted this particular painting, and it was in stages on this, that they used x-rays on the painting, and they could see the different layers that Picasso had used. And so on this computer screen, they showed you the layers of this masterpiece, priceless masterpiece. And yet when he was sort of quarter of the way through, you'd think to yourself, mate, I could do better than that. Like, my goodness, it's like, and you see the little sketches and the outlines and man, okay, it's Picasso, but it's not real good. But it's only halfway through. It's only half finished. And it's too easy for us to look at our lives and who we are and where we are and what's happening today right now. But I want to tell you, we're only halfway through, and God's only halfway through the masterpiece of your life. It's not finished yet. It's not over yet. God's still working in us and creating the masterpiece that he wants to create. How exciting. I want to be in that studio. It's like, you know, part of it's turning up at church every week like we do. And it's like, okay, God, here I am. Do a bit more. And he gets out his paints and his brushes and he's excited because Sean's turned up. Be the ones that keep turning up. Just keep turning up. Church, every morning, prayer, in the Word, growing in the Word, following Pastor Rob on the online with the growing in the Word, turning up to connect groups. Just keep turning up. And God keeps painting a bit more, because we're his masterpiece. And he's not finished yet. Jay and I went to the Louvre in Paris 2 years ago, and it was such an exciting day. And looking at all the masterpieces, we saw so many different works of art. And my favourite, which is most people's favourite, is the Mona Lisa. I think we've got a picture of it up here. And it's dedicated to its own separate room where all the other masterpieces share rooms with one another. Lisa here is on her own. She's upgraded. 5-star, 6-star. And the queues, the line, the people, there'll be, you know, 50, 60 people packed in, wrestling, jostling to get to the front to have a look at Mona Lisa's smile there. And we know that it's priceless. This is priceless. Nobody literally in the world could buy this. It's priceless. It is just, this face is so precious. But do you want to see a face that is more precious than Mona Lisa? Yeah. It's this face. It's the Mona Lisa. Why don't we get the band back up this morning as we finish up? But I want you to know today that God knows you. God loves you. God is all the while at work in you and on you and with you. And you are his masterpiece that he is creating every moment of every day. God wants to walk with you every moment of every day. God wants to live with you, you talk with him. But he can't. If we're pulling back, if we're feeling ashamed, if we feel like I'm not worthy, or we're feeling hopeless, we pull back. We get on the back step. It's never God walking away from us. It's always us retreating. We've got to get on that front foot. Jesus, here I am. He's going, excited, Sean's turned up. Look, Holy Spirit, come here, have a look. Sean's turned up. He's excited for the day. What can we do? God starts dreaming. Jesus starts dreaming. Holy Spirit's excited. We're going to do some stuff with Sean today. Look at him. He's full of faith. He's excited. He's expectant. He's got eyes wide open. His spirit's ready to receive. He can hear from us. We're going to take him on this adventure today. That's every day. That's actually normal Christian life. That's how he wants to walk with us every moment of every day. Colossians 2 verse 9 and 10, it says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." You may feel that you're not good enough. You may feel that you'll never measure up. You may feel you might be the comparer, comparing yourself to everybody else. Stop that! All right? You may feel like you're lacking so much in so many areas, but I want to promise you that you are complete in him. He is the one who justifies us. He makes us holy. He makes us righteous. And God has paid the price of the precious blood of Jesus to redeem us and buy us back. So the value of something, it's determined by what somebody is willing to pay for. And God is willing to pay the price of his son, the precious blood of Jesus. Imagine the auction room, Christie's of London. Imagine them having an auction and where Christie's of London gathered every precious, priceless work of art from across the world and gathered it all in one room at one time. Every Rembrandt, every Picasso, Statue of David, the list goes on and on and on. And there they are on a stage. And the auctioneer gets ready with his gavel to start off the auction. He's just going to auction every one of these priceless works of art in just one auction, one lot. And there'd only be one person in the whole universe who'd be able to bid, who'd be able to afford to pay the price for all those works of art. That one person would be Jesus himself, for he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns every bit of gold and every silver and every bit of every diamond in the universe. Jesus owns them. And so the fact is he'd be the only one able to bid on this massive auction at Christie's auction room. And yet when the auctioneer called for the bids, who is willing to bid? Who will give me a price? Who? No one could bid because everything is priceless and nobody could pay the price. Is there anyone willing to bid? And Jesus is standing in the room and even Jesus himself wouldn't bid. Even though he could afford to pay the price, he wouldn't bid on those works of art because they have no value to him. And so the auctioneer brings the gavel down and declares the auction passed in, no sale. And then they bring out lot two, and it's a slave tied to some stocks, half naked, filthy, dirty, a slave that's been chained by the things of the past, a slave that's been bound by their sin, a slave that's shackled to addictions. And we're looking at this slave, and it's going to be auctioned off, and we look a bit closer, and that slave is actually you or I. And the auctioneer brings up his gavel and opens the auction. Is there anybody willing to bid? Is there a price? What am I offered for this slave? And Jesus puts up his hand and pays the price, his precious blood. And his hand is raised and it's nailed to a cross. And then his other hand is raised and nailed to a cross. And that is the price that Jesus has paid for you and I. He loves us this much. His precious blood. Jesus is more than precious to us and to him. We are more than precious. Amen. Let's pray together.